Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, since this sermon or look at this section of Hebrews, it was part of a consecutive expository series in our home congregation. And so I think it's good for you to, perhaps we will do just a 2-minute overview of the book of Hebrews so you can see this passage somewhat in its context. First, you have to have some understanding of the audience here. The audience would have been Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, who many of them in their youth, perhaps in their younger years, would have grown up in Judaism. They would have grown up with the Old Testament scriptures, but then somewhere along the way, perhaps into their synagogue would have come one of the apostles or a preacher preaching the good news of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, when many of them had been converted, after some years, there were persecutions that came. And you can read that between the lines in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 10, verse 34, it says about the Hebrew audience that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing they had a better and an enduring possession in heaven. And so you have to think of a group of Christians who came out of Judaism, but then things started to get more and more difficult. And there was friction that grew between Jews and Christians and between the Romans and the Christians and with the culture and the society around them. And the book of Hebrews comes to these Hebrew Christians, and if you read between the lines, it's a call, both an inviting call and a series of warnings not to leave faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That there was a temptation amongst these Hebrew Christians that as the generations passed, that some of them were very likely thinking about or considering or had been going back to Judaism, going back to this old way of seeing the law of Moses as not a humbling law that exposes the need for a savior, but going back to it as a way of salvation in itself. And using the Bible sort of as a ladder to climb to heaven. And the book of Hebrews comes to Hebrew Christians who would have been tempted to go in that direction or back in that direction of self-righteousness and ladder climbing and using of the law, much like the Pharisees did in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes to them, and it really, in this most beautiful way, elevates the Lord Jesus Christ, holds him high. If you read through the book of Hebrews, it makes this argument that he is the creator in chapter 1. The very creator of the heavens and the earth, the Son of God. Then it makes the argument that he is greater than the angels as you work through chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then that he's greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than all the law and the prophets, greater than the institution of the high priests and the tabernacle and the temple, greater than the gift of the promised land. The book of Hebrews is this argument. Look to Jesus. Trust in him. Focus on him. Do not go back to your own ways. Do not go to thinking that you can save yourself. And that's just a brief summary of the book of Hebrews, and it's actually a very helpful book to us in how to interpret the Old Testament, because as Hebrews looks at the Old Testament, it's as a book constantly showing us how the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that whole Old Testament, that it was all like a set of arrows pointing to him. And then especially as you come to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter just before what we're looking at now, it proves that all the Old Testament saints were really Christians. That they were believers. That they looked to and they trusted in Jesus Christ. And the author to the Hebrews, he's encouraging now these Hebrew Christians to keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there's one major theme that I sort of left out in there. And that's the warnings of Hebrews. They are very sobering. They come in chapter 4, 6, 10, and then here again in chapter 12, these sobering warnings of what would happen. Actually, in our scripture reading, we just came and touched on one of them, the picture of Esau and the danger, actually, of letting go of the promises that are in Jesus Christ and trying to earn your own salvation. But here now, just after this encouraging chapter, which laid out Old Testament history and showed how Moses and Abraham and all of them were looking to really directly to Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And that chapter, if you go home and read it, it speaks about how Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. It speaks about how Abraham, when he took Isaac up the mountain, what was actually happening ultimately there is that was his faith in the resurrection that took him up that mountain. And so the whole Bible, it's saying, is a series of believers, of saints, who all point to faith in Jesus Christ and just how precious it is and how needful it is to have that faith. And now we come in Hebrews chapter 12. 11 and 12, you're moving into that practical part by the way of an epistle. Many of the epistles, the letters of the New Testament, the last section is, how then shall we live? How should a Christian live now that they know and trust in Jesus Christ? And here now comes this call to race, to run the race. And ultimately it is to run the race to Jesus. We're going to be looking at this under the theme running to Jesus. Running to Jesus. First we'll look at the race. And then second we'll look at our focus in the race. Now it's important to understand the context, and especially chapter 11, and that it outlines all of these heroes of the Old Testament, so to speak. It's like a hall of faith or a hall of fame of the heroes of the Christian faith of the Old Testament. And now it speaks of them as this great cloud of witness that surrounds the Christian. Here, as we come to this picture of the race, it starts out with who is around us, and it gives this profound picture. This scene is painted, and it causes us as Christians to imagine ourselves even compassed about, surrounded by Moses and Abraham and David and all of these great saints of the past. And it teaches us that they ought to spur us on and to stir us up to this race. And it paints this picture, actually, of a race. And this race, it seems to have elements even of the familiar picture in those times of an ancient games where there would be an audience and then there would be these runners, and the author to the Hebrews picks a very contemporary picture for them. We had the Olympics this past summer. People would have pictured that as they thought of laying aside every weight and running with patience the race. They would have thought probably in those times of something like the picture of the Olympics and running in a stadium and being surrounded by witnesses. And the picture is the Christian life is like an endurance race. But especially as you look at this picture, it's steering these Hebrews away from thinking of this race as some kind of uphill climb of righteousness where they earn their way to God's favor. That they would focus on the Bible as a manual of human perfection. No, that's not the point. The point is indeed to call us to run in faith as those Old Testament saints did. And they are pictured as witnesses here. But the main sense of them as witnesses, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the main sense is not that they're watching us and cheering us on, and that is to motivate us in some way. Or it's not that they are mediators or saviors. What does it mean? Well, the sense is verse 39 of the chapter before. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. when it talks about them as having obtained a good report, that ties to this word witness. And the sense that the Old Testament saints are witnesses is actually that they are witnesses to the great and the precious value of faith, that chapter 11, those familiar words, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, that definition of faith, they point to the precious value of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not so much that these Old Testament saints are witnesses in the sense that they are in some mystical way watching us. No, the sense is that they all, as we read the scriptures, they all point to Jesus Christ. And they point God's people to just how valuable faith is and hope is in Jesus Christ. And this great cloud of all of those Old Testament saints, perhaps we should have read that chapter 11. I trust many of you are familiar with it. It outlines all these different trials and tests that the great saints of the Old Testament went through. And it's saying that what's important about them is not that they were such good people who did good things and are heroes who are worthy of being copied in some way or inspirational in just what they went through or what they did or what they accomplished. No, the sense that they are witnesses, they obtained a good report through faith. It is their faith that was in view. And it's the precious value of faith that they witness to. And when we read the Old Testament scriptures, what they should say to us again and again and again is, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And in trusting in Him and in His work of redemption is where there is hope. And then there comes this call to race. And you see, what the author to the Hebrews is doing is he's actually sort of turning the Bible on its head from the Judaistic view or the Pharisaical view. He's saying, no, this is not meant to be a manual for you to first and foremost be a better person or climb a ladder or prove yourself before God. No. What it is a manual of faith, of trust, and of hope. And the call then is to begin with faith, to run with faith, and to listen to those Old Testament saints who point you and I to the precious value of faith in Jesus Christ. But then comes now this call to race. First, seeing that there's all these witnesses and even martyrs is the sense of that word. Those that, because they trusted in the Word of God, were willing to be, by the way, go through all kinds of trials, hoping for that heavenly city, chapter 10 says, looking forward to being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Old Testament saints are witnesses of the precious value of faith. But now comes the call, really, to the Christian life. And this is the point in Hebrews where it's sort of the hinge of the book. It's where the book turns from this is faith, which points us to the Savior and how valuable He is, now to how then shall we live? What does it look like to be a Christian? And the picture used is this metaphor of a race. But before we even get to the race, the call is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are some preparations to make before racing. You don't just start racing as you are, so to speak. There's some assignments. Just as any Olympic runner or anybody who's serious perhaps about running here, you probably make some preparations, don't you? You put on some lightweight clothing, and you put on some lightweight shoes, and you stretch, and you get ready, and you don't carry with you as you run a race your briefcase or your bag, do you? You don't go enter a race, perhaps, at the school field day, carrying your book bag on your back. No, you set aside the weights, and you don't even carry a water bottle with you, do you? You take as little as possible, and you set aside the weights, and you lose all those things. And the call here is to a minimalist Christian life. It's a call, actually, to self-examination, and to consider, Christian, whether there are things that you're taking along on your Christian life, whether there are even thought patterns or habits or sins that are weighing you down and that are stopping you short from really racing this race. And it's contrasted, by the way, weights with sins. There's an and there. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And that's something to think about, because a weight in the Christian life, maybe it's not something that's always so black and white sinful, is it? There can be some things in our life, and let each examine their own lives and their own consciences. There can be some thought patterns or some habits that may be matters even of Christian liberty, but things that begin to weigh you down. There can perhaps even be weights when it comes to the things you allow yourself to use, whether it's something like social media, which maybe one can use profitably and another it ends up being a weight, something better off, cut off and put away. Or maybe it's something for some, like a substance or a certain habit. And the call here is to be willing to lay aside every weight, to examine the Christian life and to think, what is it that trips me up as I go along this race? What is it that holds me back from glorifying the Lord? Are there perhaps even traditions or possessions that are holding you back? Very likely, in this context, what we would think about first when it comes to this idea of let us lay aside every weight is probably some of the traditions and the ceremonial laws that a Hebrew Christian might be tempted to cling to. That they might be tempted to cling to some old ways and some old things that are actually holding them up, a certain legalism or a ceremonial clinging to traditions that was ensnaring them, tripping them up. And the call here was to be willing to leave behind those weights and let each examine their own conscience and consider, what are some weights? Are there any weights in your life? Are there things that you are clinging to, perhaps not black and white sinful, but that are tripping you up, that are inhibiting you? Snares, challenges, things that you would best be willing to let go of. Lay aside every weight. But then also, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, or in some translations, the sin which ensnares. There is a sense here that so easily besets. This is sin which tends to encircle, which tends to choke up. And we often speak in the context of this passage of what are called besetting sins. That many Christians, they seem to have an old sin, an old habit that creeps up on them again and again and again. And here the call is don't get wrapped up in those old sins. Lay them aside. Toss it away. Let it go. They tend to be things that come up again and again, trip you up in the race of your Christian life. The old sins tend to rear their head, and it seems to happen so easily. And here, for these Hebrews, probably the main category for them, if you take this in the context of the whole book, is actually unbelief. It may sound strange, but in the book of Hebrews, it's actually unbelief in Jesus Christ entertaining doubts about the Lord Jesus Christ that seems to be ensnaring or encircling this church. That they're giving in to doubt, and they're allowing unbelief to creep in, and that it's beginning to cause them, or perhaps the next generation, to wander away from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt, though, that there's many different besetting sins represented here. I once read a quote that I found very convicting. And this quote said, when many Christians say that they're struggling with their besetting sins, they actually mean that they're snuggling with them. They say they're struggling, but they mean that they're snuggling. They don't quite want to let go. They want to cling to that old sin. And they entertain it and they allow it to stay around. But Hebrews says, no, you need to run light. You need to leave behind that sin that is besetting you again and again, to fight it to the death. And if you jump ahead, there's the warning. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There's a call here, Christian, get rid of that sin. Fight it with all your heart, with all your mind. Make use of every measure of accountability to a brother or a sister. Make use of anything you can to get rid of that sin. If necessary, throw out that technology or throw out that substance. Put it away. Put away that sin that so easily ensnares you. Get to work on it. What a danger it is. And here, the warning is also, as you go into the next verses, and we won't so much go into them, that those who are not resisting to blood, striving against sin, end up chastened. Chastened, that the Lord begins to work on their conscience, especially more and more. They have a spirit of chastening, and then perhaps even other providences begin to rise up in their life. And this passage, though it may seem harsh to many modern ears, is actually a loving warning. It is a loving warning that if you keep snuggling with that sin, if you keep carrying it along with you, you are headed, believer, for some chastening. And so leave it behind, toss it away. You're called to now run this race. It's interesting that this whole verse, by the way, is about the race. But there's so much preparatory work before you even get to the word race. First, there's this cloud of witnesses we talked about to consider. And then there's laying aside the weights, the optional things you don't need to take with you. And then there's laying aside the sin which so easily besets you. Here you still have this athlete running the race, and you're most of the way through the verse, and it's all preparatory work. Things that need to be done. Also day to day. But especially reminders that if you're being hobbled up in your Christian life and tripping and falling and wandering again and again, and if perhaps in the church we see generation after generation maybe beginning to slide a little bit from where the grandparents were or the parents were, then there's this reminder that this also needs to be done. And by preparatory work, I don't mean to say, as some churches have made the error, that you need to do A, B, and C before you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's not the sense here at all. But the sense is indeed that the Christian needs to go about making sure that they're prepared to run the race. And it's an especially important caution in our day, because we may well be heading into times that are more difficult for Christians. And if we're going to enter more difficult times, which we don't know, it would be best that we enter those times with our hands not clinging to the things of this world, with our hearts firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, being willing to travel light and to let go of those besetting sins, and so being like strengthened, trained, prepared athletes, ready to run the race that is before us, trusting that the Lord will equip and He will strengthen His saints for whatever lays ahead. And then now the call is, and let us run with patience, the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience. We still haven't got to the race itself yet. Now it's a call to let us run with patience, or you could put endurance, that this is going to be a marathon run. It's going to be a long distance race, and it's going to be one that requires much patience. It's not a 50-yard or a 40-yard dash for most people. It's going to be a race that requires patience. The race is actually a more common picture throughout the New Testament. And it's passages like this one that convince me, actually, even though I speak of the author to the Hebrews, because we're not certain, that very, very likely, if not certainly, it's actually the Apostle Paul that wrote this. It does seem that there's many similar hints, similar metaphors like this used that are in other books of the Bible, that the race is a favorite picture, 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. It's also spoken of in Acts chapter 20, that Christians are often called to race the Christian life. And on the most basic level, what should that make us think? If we're called to race, well, it should make us think that it's not just pictured often as just a walk in the park, so to speak. That the call is to some determination, some endurance or patience here, that we would, as it were, in the next verses, we would pick up the pace, so to speak, and that we would strengthen the weak knees, that we would work hard, and that we would exercise in the Christian life, and that we would be ready to race and to run in the Christian life. And we'd be ready for the ups and the downs and the challenges. It's also, by the way, not a solo race. You know, when we think of racing in our culture, we often think of solo races, but not every race is solo. If you're familiar at all with cycling races, they actually race as a team. Many of those races, they take turns going at the front and making the wind for the other ones. They go ahead of others, and it's the same thing also with long distance running. When it comes to some marathons and long distance races, that they actually race as a team. They pace one another and they fall into line behind each other, and they actually have a strategy. Well, the interesting thing about Hebrews is, again and again, when the imperatives come or the commands come in Hebrews, you can see it throughout the whole book again and again. It's let us. That's how the apostle speaks. Let us run with patience the race. We run this race together, not totally as individuals. And we run together as those who exhort and encourage one another. And if you look back to Hebrews chapter 10, those who gather together in the assembly and who stir one another up to love and to good works, who encourage and who exhort one another, this is not an individualistic race. Yes, there's an individual side to it. And each must lay aside their own weights and their own sins. But there's also a communal side. And aside to consider, what must we do as a church and as a family and as husband and wife to help one another in running this race and to make sure that we are running together, and in a metaphorical sense, sometimes that means one slowing down a little bit and the other having to be encouraged along and strengthened, that we would race together, traveling light. Together, leaving the world behind on this race that is set before us. Interesting hint there. The race that is set before us. A hint, actually, at the sovereignty of God. We'll look in a moment at how the Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith and how that relates. But it's a great comfort for God's people, that though the race may be challenging, though it may, if you continue through this chapter, even involve chastening and trials and tests for God's people, that it is a race that is set before us. The way is planned. The way is set out. And the Lord has set the boundaries, as it were. It's set before us. He knows where we are going. And He will watch over us, and He will direct, and He will guide His children. The route is already plotted out. Now for the Hebrews, the route was going to be hard. There's a sense of that in the book of Hebrews and really all of the latter epistles of the New Testament, that when you come to 1st and 2nd Peter and Hebrews and James, you run across these lines like, count it all joy when you face various trials, or don't be surprised at the fiery trial that is about to try you. And here the picture is yes, there's a race set before, and the Hebrews undoubtedly would face tests and challenges, but they are all in God's hand, and He will direct and He will keep His people. And then now we're going to turn and look at the focus of the race, the focus of the race. But before we do that, let's turn to Psalter number 232. Psalter number 232. Your congregation, when the apostle uses the metaphor here of a race, he's clearly intentionally using a challenging metaphor. One that stirs up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to see that there is indeed a difficult race ahead of us. And that's also evidenced by the verses after this. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and them from whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Verse 6. And you continue onwards that this is a challenging chapter. It's a chapter of spurring on God's people to a holy and a godly Christian life. But most of all, it is one that is spurring on God's people to the run or the race of faith. I'm sure many of you, or most of you, have run in a race in your life. Perhaps it was as a child in school. And I can remember running in races and even going to the different gatherings and the different track meets and trying to run even longer distance races. And many of you will probably remember what we used to, I don't know if they still use this term, but we used to call it hitting the wall. That at a certain point in that race, if you were running as hard as you could, maybe about 3/4 of the way through, it was what we would call hitting the wall. It just felt that you could go on no longer, that your lungs were about to burst and that your legs were about to give way beneath you. And they would counsel us and teach us to push through that and encourage us that once you push through that, it'll get easier again. But you just have to fight through. You see, racing is difficult, isn't it? And especially an endurance race. And there can be so many distractions. There can be the footsteps of another runner catching up just behind, pounding the ground, and the temptation to look back or to look to the side or to look to the weather. But here, there's a sense of focus in the race that's most important. Our coaches would tell us, when I used to run in cross-country running, up and down the hills and through the woods, they would tell us, never look back. Even when you hear those footsteps behind you, keep your rhythm, keep your pace, keep looking forward, keep going in the direction you are going. But here, it is the focus that is most important in this race. It's the central part. You know, we can say much about the call really to repentance in verse 1 and to turning away from sin and to a minimalist Christian life, so to speak, and patience. But then in verse 2, there's this sense of focus in the race that without which you will be lost and broken and you will fail and you will get nowhere. In fact, you will not be racing at all if you do not have this focus. You will be on some bypath, some sideway, running for your own glory perhaps. But here the call is to race with the focus of looking to Jesus. You don't look to the cloud of witnesses even, ultimately. Can't have too much focus on the weights that need to be thrown away. They are not the main focus. They are important to deal with and to purge out of our lives, or the sins that so easily beset us. But you see, what's so important is that we would have this focus of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the call is looking unto Jesus. There are various titles for the Lord Jesus in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. There's the titles of Son of God, Messiah, the Christ. And sometimes it says the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes Jesus Christ, and sometimes just Jesus. And we can usually see in the context that the apostles are teaching something by the different titles that they use. And often when they simply use the name Jesus, we are being focused especially on the Lord Jesus in his humanity. That we are being focused to look at the Jesus of the Gospels, who truly walked on this earth and who took human flesh. And there's a reminder or a focus here on the Jesus who has truly run this race. And that's further explained when it speaks of him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, it's important that when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we look to him in all of his glory and his complete and his finished work and the fact that he's at the right hand of God the Father. But here we think first of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Jesus, God, man with us, Emmanuel, God with us, who walked on this earth and who went on the pilgrimages up to the temple and who taught and who healed, but then also who suffered, and who was hungry, and who was thirsty, and who was despised and rejected of men. And we are called here especially to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has run the race, who has been through anything and everything and so much more than we have, and to be encouraged that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, that he has walked the wilderness way. He spent those 40 days and nights in the wilderness. He was hungry. He was tempted by Satan. And he went through every step of the journey, even, by the way, as a child, going and being taken to Egypt so that it could be said, out of Egypt I have called my son. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he went into that foreign land, even of slavery. And he went all of this life's journey and this race on behalf of his people. And he's called here the author and the finisher, the author, the writer, who in his sovereign will indeed guides our lives and directs our paths. And as we just looked at, that there's a race that's set before us and he is sovereign over all of that race. But here the sense is that he is the author in the sense that he is also the Word of God, the one who even wrote his own story, so to speak. There's some beautiful hints at that. Speaks of this. The Gospel of Luke. That, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went on that pilgrimage to Jerusalem, says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He went with intentionality. He knew where the path was leading. He was the author. And it says in the book of Acts that God predetermined that he would go to the cross. Determined foreknowledge. The Lord Jesus going to the cross was not a plan B. It was not some unavoidable tragedy in the sense of what happens to humans when things go wrong in life and things take a left turn in some way. No, he came down to this earth to lay down his life for sinners as the author of salvation, as the one who had a perfect plan to redeem his people. And he is the author and the finisher of our faith in that we are to look to him and to his completed and finished work on the cross. Remember, he said, "It is finished." And even in the sense that there's a completeness to the race. It is finished. It's done. He's done everything on our behalf. He is the author and the finisher. And the call is now, look to him. He's completed everything. You know, there's actually a tension here in these verses, a beautiful tension. Yes, we're called to run a race that we don't know the future where we will end up. And as we run that race, we feel that we are exerting ourselves and that we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling in that sense. Called indeed to put one foot in front of the other. And yet, just as in Philippians, there's this hope here. For it is God who works in you. And that the race is already set and it's already finished and it's already done. And the war is already won. And the race is already won. How do we work this out? Ultimately, we're talking about the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God and two things that we can't ultimately reconcile. And yet there is this great comfort in these things that in looking to Jesus Christ, everything is finished. You know, if we just looked to ourselves in the race, what would we see? What would we see? Many of us, especially if we are a little bit introspective, that means we tend to examine ourselves maybe a little bit too much. What will we see? We look back and we see stumble after stumble. And there we see that weight that we foolishly took along again. And we kick ourselves. And we feel terrible for taking that side route and getting sidetracked and falling down and stumbling. And then we look at ourselves and we realize we haven't resisted yet to bloodshed. And we can get so discouraged and so challenged in the Christian life. And so this focus is so important because it calls us to indeed look to the Savior. Much like Philippians 2 again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The call is, yes, to run the race, to run it with endurance, to run it with determination, to run it as a spiritual athlete. Doing everything you can, and yet it is to run knowing it is finished. That the course is set. That the plan is good. That there is nothing that will happen to you that is outside of His sovereign control and His care. Looking to Jesus, by the way, contrasts with what were probably the Pharisaical leanings of some of this audience, and that's undoubtedly in some of you as well, some of us, that perhaps you like to look to yourself in the race. And there are some who like to have the ribbon or the gold star pinned on them, that we like to have the praise of men. Well, here, in this race, we are called especially also to look to Jesus, to give Him all of the glory as the author and the finisher of our faith. And to look to how, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That there's to be a looking to His glorious cross and how He has finished everything and how He pushed through, as it were. He despised the shame. He pushed through that wall of the race. And He went on and on, even to death itself, but then to resurrection and to ascension to the glory of God. And that we are called here to a similar pattern, that as we look to Him as the author and finisher, we're to be heavenly minded. We're to look to the finish in hope, to be encouraged that indeed there is an end to this race, and that end is eternal glory. And as you work through this chapter and the next chapter, it's the innumerable company of angels. It's the heavenly Zion that is held out to God's people. It's the hope of eternal life with Him, eternal peace of the end of the race, and a reward for God's people that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, that will be going on forever and ever and ever. And so we are called here to look away from ourselves, and even to look away, as it were, from the racetrack, and to look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to keep our main focus on Him. and his work, and to consider also the cross, to consider him that endured such contradiction, verse 3, if you think you have it bad, and if we as churches think we have it bad in this day, in this age where we're contradicted, people are calling evil good and good evil. Consider him who came to this earth perfect, the spotless Lamb of God, healing and helping, touching the lepers, gentle and mild, and then over and over contradicted, argued with, treated as an outsider, rejected of men. Consider him and realize that, yes, as you run this race and as you face friction for your Christian faith, look to him and see what he has done, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. And so you see, if we do not look to the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his finished work and all he has done on our behalf, that will be the source of our weariness. Are you weary, Christian? Spiritually weary? The answer is in looking to Jesus Christ. It's in keeping your heart and your mind and your focus on all that he has done and being renewed by looking to him and looking away from yourself and away from the hard road that lies ahead and looking to him in faith and courage. That he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and right now, as Hebrews puts it again and again, you know where Hebrews visits again and again? It visits the right hand of the Father, where the Son is, ever living to make intercession. This perfect high priest, always there to hear your prayers, believer. He was despised and he was rejected, but he had this goal which was to be at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are called here to the same pattern, ultimately looking to him, but then also looking forward. Now, if we were to continue through this chapter, we would see that God's people can expect to face chastening, challenges, and even that some may be tempted, like Esau, to sell out their covenant heritage. But that the contrast here, the beginning of this section is, look to Jesus. And so you are called today, whether you face suffering or trials or persecutions or sickness, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we walk the walk of our pilgrimage, and as we run the race of the Christian life, how we need that one thing needful, the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we come and we pray for the Holy Spirit. We pray even for that conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, so that we would be spurred on to lay aside weights. And we pray for that conviction, that we would lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, that there would be that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we pray for those here today that are not racing at all, that you by your Spirit would regenerate them, that they would be born again to life in Zion, that there would be conviction of sin so that they could only look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would renew their wills by your Holy Spirit. Oh, we pray for a growth and a strengthening in becoming as pilgrims on this earth and as runners, racers. But most of all, we pray for a comfortable assurance, a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that just as those of old looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, that we also would be those that confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, but that we would desire a better, that is a heavenly country, and that you, O God, would not be ashamed to be called our God, but that you would sanctify us by your Spirit, that you would strengthen your church. We pray that you would bless each one in running this race. We pray for those that are perhaps weakening. Their hands are hanging down and the knees seem weak. Oh Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them, that by your Spirit they would be responsive to the chastening that is in their life, that they would repent, and that they would cling to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. We also pray for those that need encouragement and help in these times. Please bless them and strengthen them by your word and your Spirit, that you would work even directly, but then also by means of your church, by families, loved ones, that there would be a growth and a strengthening so that we may run the race. We also pray, O Lord, that you would especially strengthen your church across Canada as we see the different challenges that beset us. We confess that we deserve and we need every chastening that we have received, but also that these things are good, that you would guide and you would strengthen your people by them. Please help us in the way we should go. We pray that in this coming week we would go forward being renewed and strengthened from this day of rest, and most of all, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we pray this in his name only. Amen.